Outstanding. Take your Bibles with me, if you will. Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to read a couple of passages, and then I'm not going to preach from them. Like, well, why are we reading them? Because they're an introduction to what I want to say. So we'll get there, but you'll understand it. So Proverbs chapter 6, and then we're going to skip over to James chapter 3. So if you have your Bible, and right now if you want to like stick your finger in James chapter 3, you can do that. If you want to get to Proverbs 6, and then you want to stick your finger in James chapter 3, you're good to go. If you don't, the words for James chapter 3 will also be on the screen, so we can say those together as well. Proverbs chapter 6, we'll read verses 6 to 19. Some of us, well, if you've ever done one of those things where you've read Proverbs, a proverb a day for 30 days, you're probably familiar with this passage. And I've done that several times in my lifetime. Oh, a very, very powerful passage about what really bothers God, right? So the theme for the next two Sundays as we get ready for evangelistic meetings is how to glorify God in 2018. I introduced that concept in the Lord's Supper on New Year's Eve. I introduced that concept there, and we're taking that into these next two first sermons. So I'll read, and then you read. Join me on the second verse. These six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Then we'll skip over to James chapter 3. If you have your Bible, you want to turn there, you're welcome to do that. James chapter 3 and verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show good conduct, that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where is envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Father God, I pray especially today that you'll fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I so desperately want to help my congregation understand the truths that I'm going to speak about over the next 2 weeks. Lord, I can teach doctrine, and I can teach history, and I can teach them that the Trinity is true, and I can teach them the penal substitution, and I can teach them the vicarious death, and I can teach them about the literalness of your resurrection and your literal indwelling of us. But Spirit of God, if I cannot, through your grace and your power, fully communicate to them how to glorify you, and we spend 2018 as a church going through church motions and not being filled with your Spirit and not living out a Spirit-filled life, then Lord Jesus Christ, our church is a failure. Spirit of God, give me the wisdom and give me the grace and give me your filling today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. I've been praying and thinking for probably 2 or 3 years about, as a shepherd of a congregation that I've now been a pastor of for into my 22nd year. I had a young man that graduated from our college. We went to lunch this week, and he said, you know, there aren't many pastors that pastor the same church for 22 years. I said, yeah, I don't know if that means I'm stubborn or they're dumb. I'm not really sure, you know, but when you've been pastoring the same church for a long time, you know your sheep and your sheep know you. And that can be a good thing, and sometimes that cannot be a good thing. I've been praying about, Lord, how do we not just drift? I don't know about you, but the songs Dave picked today, and I didn't talk to him about the sermon. he may have heard me talking about it this week because I've been talking about it, but I don't know, but the songs he picked were absolutely perfect. I don't know about you, I'm 54. I'm not yet in the grave. I do remember that when I was a senior in high school, Dr. Singleton was the same age when I was a senior in high school as I am now. And I thought he was ancient and decrepit and old, okay? So I'm just going to tell you high school students, I'm not that way, okay? I am not. I want to have a passion for God. I want to serve God. I want my church to have a passion for God. I want the people that I shepherd to have a passion for God. I feel a little bit like Jude when he said in his book, I wanted to write about the common salvation, but I was forced because of situations to write about earnestly contending for the faith. In other words, he said, I want to just have this like great, just we're all going to heaven and how great's that going to be? And that's going to be great. I mean, it's going to be great. But he said there are wolves that have snuck in. There's heresies that have snuck in and you're about to be eaten. And I know what I'm going to write isn't going to be like, yay, party time in Christianity, but what I'm going to write is needful. At some levels, I guess I feel like that a bit. But let me be autobiographical. As I'm working my way through Romans with you, I've already told you that I believe Romans is very autobiographical. In 3 more weeks, we'll start back up and it's going to get good. Romans 5, Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8. Oh my goodness. Some of the best chapters in all of Scripture are what we're going to be discussing in February, March, and April. As the old preacher said, snap my suspenders, I'm ready to go to heaven right now. You know, I mean, it's just very excited for me to teach you through those books. But I want to tell you a little bit about my faith journey. I've started a blog. I know there's 3 people that have read it. So anyway, I started a blog and I've got my latest one. I've got to just finish the proofing and it will go out. Andrea has been doing a great job helping with that. And it's called The Parson's Pen. And it goes back to my great grandfather on my dad's side. His mother's was a sort of a circuit riding preacher. And mountains of Pennsylvania, of course, I never knew him. My grandmother Sproul died before I was born. But if you're old enough or have ever seen the movie Sheffy, that's probably a little bit like what my great grandfather was like, that same hill country of the Appalachian region. You know, sometimes those guys didn't know how to speak the King's English perfectly, and they couldn't have explained to you the difference between sublapsarianism and infralapsarianism and superlapsarianism, and yet those guys had the power of the Holy Spirit that I truly think today many churches lack, and we substitute all kinds of things. We substitute programs. We substitute a music concert. We substitute, you know, a 30-minute Phil Donahue, my generation, I know, a Phil Donahue, Oprah Winfrey, sermonette, pop psychology in the pulpit. This pulpit is not here to be pop psychology. And the evangelicalism is overwhelmed today with pop psychology pulpits. And it's straight out of liberalism. Harry Emerson Fosdick, who was the greatest architect of liberalism 100 years ago in America, he preached and said the pulpits of America should teach psychology. And it was the great Baptists and Presbyterian teachers that said, no, the pulpit is to teach the Word of God, not psychology. And the sad thing is most of evangelicalism would throw out Harry Emerson Fosdick's liberalism on the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the literal resurrection, the literal atonement, and yet they've adopted his entire method and his philosophy of preaching and teaching, which is really a how-to-it manual, how to do it. Now, the Bible is intensely practical. I'm going to be intensely practical in this 2-part series. But it's theological teaching, not just what does the latest psychologist say works in your marriage or works with your kids or how do you manipulate them. I was blessed to grow up as a gooba. Some of you know that acronym. I don't even remember where I read it. It's not original with me. It means growing up born again. I was blessed to grow up in an evangelist home, hearing the Word of God every day. Being a gooba was a great thing. It saved me from the scars of sin that so many who grew up in my generation in the 70s and 80s are full of. Sometimes parents say, well, I don't want my kids growing up in a gooba environment like I did because there were so many problems with that. Let me tell you something. You ought to sit in my counseling couch in the Air Force and listen to the stories of those who didn't grow up Gooba. And listen, your little problems that you had in your Christian school and your little problems that you had are that. They are little problems compared to the problems that I counsel in the military from people that grew up outside of Jesus Christ and outside of the Gooba bubble, as we sometimes negatively talk about it. I will take the Gooba bubble any day and twice on Sunday over what it protected me from. And some of you are here and you didn't get saved till later in life, and you sometimes look at some of our adults who grew up in that Gooba bubble and you are amazed at what comes out of their mouth because they have no clue about what the Gooba bubble saved them from, because you experienced it. I know, because I've talked to you in my office about it many times. I praise the Lord that God called me into the ministry at an early age. I surrendered to that ministry when I was 12, surrendered again when I was 14. I've been preaching or teaching almost every week for 40 years. This is my 30th year in full-time ministry. I met my wife when I was 14. She's the only girl I've ever kissed. She's the only girl I have ever been around. I used to say she's the only girl I ever held a hand with, but I remember when I was 12 years old, I held a girl's hand. And so I can't actually say that she's the only girl I ever held her hand with, but I was at a rolling rink and roller dirt rink thing back when I was 12. You're too young. You don't remember that stuff. But anyway, I was falling down and I held her hand. That's my story, sweetheart. That's the story. I'm sticking to that story. So she helped me up. So I praise the Lord that shortly after my wife came to Tri-City out of a very difficult home lifestyle, about the time she turned 15, she accepted Christ. That's one of her issues as well, frankly, with people that criticize a Gooba bubble, because she didn't grow up in a Gooba bubble, but it was the Gooba bubble that saved her, and she doesn't understand anybody criticizing a Gooba bubble because she knows what it was like to live outside of that bubble. She knows what her home was like. She knows. She gets it. I've been privileged to have a woman in my life for this summer will be 40 years since we met. I've been privileged to have a woman in my life that will be very strong, but when I say this is where God's leading us, she follows me and she says, I will go where God leads us because you're the spiritual head of my home. That is a blessing. That is a blessing in today's world. I was privileged to have probably the best of conservative educations. I attended 3 schools. My wife and I paid for just about everything we went through school. We didn't go to accredited schools back in those days. There really weren't many conservative schools that were, and so there were no Pell Grants, no Stafford loans. But there were 2 or 3 jobs because we were living in the Reagan era of plenteous jobs. I think we may be back into that same era. I do. I praise the Lord that he gave us jobs every summer when we were married and newly in seminary. All the other seminary students would relax and say, hey, we get 3 months off. We went out and held vacation Bible schools in little churches of 60 and 70 that couldn't afford or couldn't do those things. And we went out and we would say, don't give us any love offering. You pay our expenses and we'll talk the kids into bringing a bunch of pennies and we'll get paid on whatever pennies they bring in. And you know what? If you get girls and boys competing, you can actually get them to bring a lot of pennies if you compete the boys against the girls. So we made out like bandits. Anyway, not really. Okay. And then we did teen evangelism every night. We went church to church to church 8 to 10 weeks. We usually left right as soon as school was out, a couple of days after school was out. We came back a couple days before school was out, and I would preach 2-3 times every single day. She would teach in VBS. I would teach. We basically ran the whole VBS and ran 6 hours a day. We ministered every day through the summer. When everybody else was taking a break, we said, we want to serve God. The Lord let us lead hundreds and even thousands of teenagers and children to Christ in those years of doing that kind of ministry. We got out of seminary, traveled in evangelism, saw hundreds of kids, hundreds of people accept Christ, was the assistant pastor in a church in Michigan. Then God miraculously, I won't go into it, called us into the military in 1991. We went into the military, did 2 years in 3 years at Beale Air Force Base, did 2 years in Guam. Guy stopped this week by here, he and his wife. I'd never met his wife. He was called to preach under my ministry in the chaplaincy. He is now a pastor of a church of 150 in the Midwest. He did go into the chaplaincy. He's out of it, but now he's thinking about going back into the reserves. And he stopped by, and his wife, we went out to eat. We just had a great time together. And he was my chaplain assistant and was called in the ministry under my ministry. And his wife, Gloria, said to my wife at the end of the 3 hours, she said, I've always wanted to meet the couple that changed my husband's life before I ever met him. And she said, thank you for taking the time today. Well, of course, it wasn't us. It was the Holy Spirit working through us, obviously. Then God directed our steps back here in 1996. For a three-year transition with Dr. Singleton, I became the pastor in 1999. I was so excited to be the pastor of my home church. Dr. Singleton in that three-year transition spent hours and 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 hours with me. And hours and hours. We would sometimes go to breakfast on Monday morning and then we would have lunch. Let that sink in for a little while. And we would have breakfast together and then we would have lunch together because we were there for so long. One of the books he gave me is the little book that we just did a whole ABF series on, Calvary Road. Now, you have to understand that I had an earned doctorate. I had led two military chapels to grow by huge numbers. I had led literally hundreds of people to Christ personally. I had baptized hundreds of people that I had personally led to Christ. We had integrated two all-black congregations and integrated them. And unless you understand what that was like in the 90s, if you think Black Lives Matter is an issue today, it was as much of an issue in the 90s. And we integrated and had a church that was literally looked like the cross-section of America. I had done all that. I came back here. He handed me this book, this little book, Calvary Road. You know, what is it? 60, 70 pages, if that? And he's like, Mike, this is a great book. You ought to read this. Well, I'd read Lewis Berry Chafer. I'd read Calvin. I'd read Augustine. Their books are this thick. I'd led hundreds of people to Christ. I built two churches. This little paperback, I'll get to it when I get to it. Thank you, Dr. Singleton. I set it aside. 1999, Steve Pettit came. I had just become pastor 2 months, and he was here for a week evangelistic meetings, had a great week evangelistic meetings. At the end of the week, Steve came up to me, and Steve is a bit older than me, and he's been a great mentor in my life. I appreciate his ministry so much. And he came to me and he said, Mike, here's a book off my table. I want to give this to you for free. And I said to him, I said, wow, that's interesting. That's the same one Pastor gave me. And he said, well, maybe there's something there for you in that. But you know what? When you're so full of yourself, you don't listen to the Holy Spirit. And what I'm going to say to some of you today is some of you are so full of yourself, you can't hear the Holy Spirit. I handed this book recently to somebody who lives out the flesh constantly in the way this person talks, the way this person lives. And the person's response to me was, oh, I've already read that book. And what broke my heart is not the rebellion and the pride and the arrogance, but what broke my heart is I know where that person is because that's where I was. So time moved forward. I became the pastor, and all of a sudden, sitting in that chair was radically different than anything I'd ever thought, even though I'd grown up and even been a senior pastor in Air Force places. The challenges, people that were close to me lying to me, people that were close to me that had been friends of mine all my life doing horrible, immoral things and lying to me. It was on and on and on. And I became morose. I became depressed. And my answer to all of that was to work harder. If anything, when you grow up in a Scots-Irish Baptist preacher's home, is you learn how to be frugal and you learn how to work really, really hard because that's all you have. And my answer was, I'm just going to work harder. I'm going to work harder. And Dr. Singleton passed away 2 years later. And I hadn't yet read the book that he'd given me or suggested to me. But when he died, Mary said to me, she said, you can have anything in his 10,000 volume library. He wanted you to have it all, or you can have whatever. I went to his library, I pulled out a couple of Baptist history books, and I pulled out his copy of Calvary Road. I hadn't gotten around to reading it, but I respected him enough that I knew this was a great book. 2003 came around 2 years later, and there was more difficulty in ministry that I had never, ever thought. And being a strong feeler, I take that difficulty all on myself. It must be my fault. What am I not seeing? And I would spend night after night on my knees crying out to God, reading the text of Scripture, 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, crying out to God. One night my wife came out, saw me just in a puddle of tears by the sofa, and she said, What are you crying about? What are you weeping about today? And I named a name. And the comment I made was, how can a friend treat another friend like that? And she looked at me very tellingly and she said, because Mike, he's not your friend. Wow. That's right. But that doesn't mean you don't serve them. That doesn't mean you don't minister them. 2003, I was 39, excuse me. Beginning of 2003, I didn't turn 40 until later that year. And I got activated to go to Bangor, Maine. And I took along Calvary Road. And it was 45 below zero. Where are the endings? Where are the endings? Yeah. I had a maniac experience in Bangor, Maine, because it was 45 below zero. I didn't know it could be that cold. Now, they're going to tell you they understand. I didn't know that you could breathe in through your nose and your nose hairs were frozen. And when you breathed in, they would go crack, 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 crack. Every breath was crack, 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 crack. Oh, my word. So we went out and we'd do some visiting on the ramp, and then I was stuck in my room. It was 45 below zero. And I had this book, and I started reading through this book in my late 30s, and the Holy Spirit just obliterated my pride. That doesn't mean that pride doesn't come back, but I laid on that bed and wept and cried and wept because through that book, God revealed the essence of who I was. And so my concern for you is, we've done the study, but I'm not sure that I'm not sure the Holy Spirit has truly revealed to you the essence of who you are. You've read the book. But I want to walk you through what I learned. And I know time is getting away, but I'm doing very autobiographical with you today. This is me, just like Paul in the book of Romans. Here's one of the first things I understood. Number one, the Spirit's filling can be tested by behavior and words. And it's so easy for us, when you grow up gooba, and you've grown up being told what's right and wrong, to think that the externals are everything. Then, when you get a little bit older, it's easy for you to think the externals are nothing. And you tend to rebel against that. But that's just, you have to be taught that because you're young. And you have to do right. And you have to learn how to do right. And I'm glad the muscle memory spiritually in my life is to do right. I'm glad that as I counsel guys in the military and I say, tell me your favorite thing to do with your dad, and they tell me, well, at 12 it was smoking weed and doing porn and watching porn with him. I've heard that over and over, and that. So their muscle memory, when spiritually, when they become a Christian, I am so glad I grew up in a Tri-City bubble, and my muscle memory spiritually has nothing like that in my background. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, that doesn't mean, praise God, he can save you and change you. But let me just tell you something. In my 30 years of counseling, saving and changing that person with that kind of muscle memory from their past life is a very long-term, difficult, arduous task. So much better to never have that wickedness. Somebody was asking me, 6 months ago, I was talking about my PT test, and I said, how do you do 50 sit-ups in a minute and 50 push-ups in a minute? I said, it's muscle memory. I said, it's quick twitch skills. I said, you read about it and you learn, well, that and not weighing 300 pounds. It's a little hard to do that when you're pushing up. But it's muscle memory. Now, I can't lift heavy weights in a gym. I'm not a power lifter or anything like that. But I have trained my muscles through the years of how to do push-ups just like that. It's muscle memory. How to do sit-ups just like that. It's muscle memory. Spiritually speaking, when you grow up pagan, your muscle memory is so inocular, filled with ugliness, that God has to change so much in you. And he can do that by the power of the Spirit. But those of us who grew up Gooba were taught how to do right. Then we either got to a point where we said, I rebel against all of that completely, or we worship the rules and keeping the rules as being the method to the filling of the Spirit. And both are wrong. Both are wrong. This one leads you to destruction and ruin, and this one leads you to Phariseeism and judgmentalism. But both are absent the power of the Holy Spirit completely. What I had to get to, as I kind of pushed back against rules in my own mind, was I got to the point where I understood that what I've preached over and over and over again is what the lists that God has for us in Scripture are simply him saying, here's a test for whether you're filled with the Spirit. Doing right is not the be-all, end-all. It's just simply a test so you know, am I doing the bigger thing, which is, am I living out the filling of the Spirit, or am I trying to please God in the flesh, which nobody can please God in the flesh. Most frustrated Christians, bitter, angry, cantankerous, judgmental Christians, are because they are trying to please God in the flesh. And then we alienate so many people because they go, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with that. But that's not Christianity. Galatians 5:16, Paul says, these are tests. This is what, when someone's walking in the flesh, this is what comes out of their mouth. This is what comes out of their life. This is what it looks like. And I have people all the time, I give them this verse, I say, but it just came out of your mouth. Oh, but that's not me. I go, but that's what it says. Argue with the Bible. Walk in the Spirit and you don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's our problem. Walking in the Spirit, staying connected to the vine, that's Mike Sproul's problem. Not what he says, not what he does, not what he thinks. My problem is getting disconnected to the vine. Your problem is getting disconnected from the vine. Because when I'm disconnected, then this stuff happens. The flesh is going to lust against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are the contrary one to another, so that you don't do the things you want to do. Anybody ever been there? I'm there like 24/7. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So some over in this camp have said, oh, see, there's no rules. That's not what he means. He says, if you're going to be led by the Spirit, you don't need rules, because you are going to be moral. Your words are going to be pleasing. They're going to edify. You're going to live according to the law without having to have the law. It doesn't mean antinomianism, in which there are no rules. That's not what it means. It means you don't have to have somebody with a baseball bat hitting you over the head, because you're so in love with Jesus and you so want to please him and you so want to be holy and you so want to be like him that you don't need anybody to tell you what that looks like, because it's just natural. But he said, if you if you if Because it can't be a list of rules is wrong. That can't be the interpretation of verse 18, because he gives you a list of rules in verse 19. Verse 19 says, how do I test? Okay, so if I'm committing adultery, which is sexuality in marriage with the wrong person, be it male or female, if I'm fornicating, that's sexuality outside of marriage. If I'm involved with uncleanness, that's any kind of improper sexuality, which would cover pornography. Lewdness, this can be just vulgar speech, vulgar joking. Idolatry, this means I have another God other than Jehovah God. And for many of you women, your God is your child. You idolize your child. And if anybody gets in the way of your child, woe be unto that person. You're an idolater. Sorcerer, hatred. In other words, calling people names. They're this, they're that. Contentions, stirring up problems. Jealousies. Oh, they got this, they got that, they went there. Ah. Outbursts of wrath. Rawr. Selfish ambitions. I want this, I want that. Dissensions. That last one in Proverbs 6 that says it's an abomination to sow discord among the brethren. Heresies. Do you notice that he gets through that whole list and the only one that's doctrinal is at the end? Everything else is practical living. Then he says envying, practical living. Murderers. I hate that person. That's a murderer. Drunkenness. We have a whole generation in America that's the wealthiest ever, and they're covering up their empty soul by having 3 or 4 glasses of wine every evening. And we have alcoholics all across white suburban America. In churches. And the Bible says a characteristic of carnality is drunkenness. Revelries, in other words, a revelry is a party that you go to just to get drunk. In other words, at Arizona State, we would call it a kegger. That's a revelry. And the like of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will get to heaven. Is that what he says? No, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will. But what about the grace of God? What about the love of God? Oh, they prayed a prayer. If that's their lifestyle, they are not saved. I don't care if they're a deacon. I don't care if they're a deacon's wife. I don't care if they're the senior pastor of the church. I don't care if they teach. I don't care if they're a Sunday school teacher. I don't care if they're a Sunday school teacher's wife. If their life is characterized by that, the Word of God says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. My greatest fear, folks, I've expressed it to you over and over and over and over again. My greatest fear is some of you will listen to me preach for 20, 30 years and you won't go to heaven. Because you think you're saved and you're not. He says, of the which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now you say, well, what about a carnal, a sinner, a saved person that falls into sin? Absolutely. We can talk about that. That's not what I'm talking. Notice that he says, they practice such things. They practice these things. This is what an unsaved person looks like. Then we just read in James. The point I want to make about this one is the wisdom that is from above. You can test that. You can test spirit filling. So wisdom that is from above, one of the things that's going to grow on a tree that it is connected to the Holy Spirit and is spirit filled, there's going to be purity. It's not going to be lewdness. There's going to be peaceableness. There's going to be gentleness. There's not going to be when they sit on my couch like this. That's somebody that's carnal. As soon as they sit on my couch, immediately I go, there's a carnal person. So I have either an unsaved or backslidden person sitting in front of me. They don't have to say a word. They don't. Say, oh boy, don't go into pastor's office and fold your arms. That's not what I'm talking about.
The next characteristic is willing to yield. When my spiritual authority speaks, I'm willing to yield to my spiritual authority. Wives, that can be your husband. That could be your pastor. That could be the children's pastor. That could be the youth pastor. A willingness to yield. Now, a pastor on the other side has to be very clear that he's not taking authority that doesn't belong to him. That's absolutely clear. Without partiality, without hypocrisy. And notice what it says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know the most dangerous call I could ask police officers here? The most dangerous call most police officers will tell you is a domestic disturbance. Trust me, having done marital counseling for 30 years, the most dangerous place for a pastor is a domestic disturbance. And I jest a little bit. Because there are police officers that are shot and killed, they're fighting with each other, and the police officer steps in the middle and then they attack him. So the peacemaker, that's why God gives a special blessing to peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Because the fruit of righteousness, if you want to see what real righteousness looks like, it's somebody that goes around sowing peace, not war. War is a product of the flesh. It's a product of carnality. Dissension is a product of carnality. Peace is a product of the Spirit. But the problem isn't the outworking. The problem is what it's just, when I see that, what I go is, oh Lord, they're not walking in the Spirit. Because that is not produced by somebody that's walking in the Spirit. Their need is to walk in the Spirit. I know I've only gotten through one and our time is almost gone. Number two, you can tell how passionate I am about this because it's just, I just, our church in its 49th year is at a tipping point where we're either going to walk in the Spirit as a church, our homes, we're going to walk in the Spirit, or we're just going to start slowly coasting. And I'm not going to pastor a church that coasts. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be the chairman of the board of a college that coasts. I'm not going to be a chairman of a board of an academy that coasts. I'm not going to be the president of a mission board that coasts. I'm not going to do that. Here is a great truth that I learned. The Spirit's filling is not a list of things for me to do. And I've said this to you repeatedly, but I'm putting it in one message. The Spirit's filling is not a list of things for me to do. So I was sitting at supper with Kevin and Sandy Shaw and Elma many years ago, and we were talking through this because we both grew up in Christian bubbles. Kevin, Elma, and I both grew up in the Tri-City bubble, which I think is a wonderful thing. I don't have any of the scars, any of the snares, any of the weaknesses, any of the sinful muscle memory. I don't have any of that. None. Zero. Nada. I have no inclination. I have no history. Nothing. Nothing. When I quote to you scripture, it's the scripture I learned at Tri-City Christian Academy. Tri-City Christian Academy just rolls off of this pulpit over and over and over and over and over and over. And you guys don't even understand the blessing you have from having somebody that had a Christian education at Tri-City Christian Academy. It's what feeds you is my education at Tri-City Christian Academy. My philosophy of life, my Christian worldview, everything that you are blessed by that. But where I was deceived and where most goobas get deceived, who really want to serve the Lord, who really, 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 truly want to serve the Lord, is we think that the fruit of the Spirit is a list, and especially for those of us who tend to make lists anyway and we like making lists. I make lists of things I've already done. Anybody else weird like me? Anybody make lists of stuff you've already done? You are weird, too. I make lists of stuff I've already done so I can feel good about already have done it. And yes, I know dunning it isn't a real word. And we were sitting at supper and we were talking about this text and Sandy Shaw. I mean, just like I shouldn't take anything out of a little 50-page book, I certainly shouldn't take any spiritual truth from a woman. Oh my goodness, that's just so far beneath me. I mean, I have a doctorate in theology and multiple master's degrees, and to listen to a woman would be just, oh. I'm afraid sometimes that's how we think. And she looked at me and she said, Mike, she said, what dawned on me was that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control wasn't a list of things for me to do. It was a product of me being in love with Jesus. And when I didn't produce the right product, it meant I wasn't in love with Jesus. I've never forgotten that. So when I see, the problem is we don't want to be, we have excuses why we're not producing the product. Well, you know, it's my wife's fault. Clearly, it's Elma's fault. I mean, come on. Everybody knows who she is. Seriously? You think that any problem I have isn't her problem? They're all... Right? Don't we think that way sometimes about our spouses? Notice how no guy here is willing to say amen. You wimp guys in this church. Now, all the guys are like, oh, I'm not going to join him in that pit. He created that one by himself. I'm not jumping in there with him. It's my boss's fault. It's the coworker's fault. It's the... Yeah. Or we rationalize. We say, well, you know, I didn't really, and we redefine the word to fit our behavior rather than redefining our behavior to fit God's holiness. And the real point of this is that everything I do tests whether I'm connected to the vine or not, and whether I'm filled with the Spirit or not, and whether I'm abiding in Christ, John 14 and 15. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Without me you can do nothing. Abide in me. Live in me. Walk in me. Depend on me. And I will produce this fruit. I love to go out and this time of the year on the back porch about 6:30 and pick an orange. And then, I haven't done it yet, but I will. And especially with Arma Snowgeddon going through the East Coast and all my friends on Facebook, and have a coffee and an orange and egg and bacon, and now that I'm off my diet, I can do that. And then take a picture of me on my back porch at 65 degrees with a fresh orange. You know what I found about growing oranges? If you fertilize them in Arizona and you give them the right amount of water, you have wonderful oranges. Here's a tip. If you don't fertilize and you don't give them any water, you have horrible oranges. Let me tell you something. If you don't fertilize your life with the Spirit's filling, and if you don't water your life with the Holy Spirit, you are going to produce terrible fruit. And don't blame your spouse, and don't blame your neighbor, and don't blame the kid sitting next to you in school, and parents, don't blame the administration. You're the one not walking in the Spirit. You're the one living in carnality and pretending to be spiritual, and you're not. No more than I was spiritual, leading churches to tremendous growth. Now, I'm not going to tell you there were moments when I was filled with the Spirit. Obviously, there were tremendous moments. But the key was, I was, as my critic who's here today would say, there were times when you were in the basket of the Spirit's filling, and then you were a time when you're out of the basket, and you tended when you're out of the basket to blame everybody else for the reason you're out of the basket, instead of saying, it's me, Lord, standing in the need of prayer, not my mother, not my brother, not my sister. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. The Spirit's filling is not a list of things for me to do. It's a test of whether I'm dependent on the Spirit and connected to the Spirit. And when I see this coming out of my life, I don't go, oh, it's my wife's fault. I'm to go, oh no, I'm not depending on the Spirit, honey. I am so sorry. The Spirit's filling can be faked without one even knowing they are faking it. John 15:1-6, I just quoted it, I am the true vine. Jesus is quoting this as he goes across Jerusalem to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then a few hours later he's going to be on Calvary. This is one of his last teachings. And he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Great verse on why when I'm serving the Lord, sometimes am I uncomfortable? Because God may be clipping you so you can produce more. It's not that you're backslidden. He may be trimming you so you can produce more for him. I don't know, you'll have to judge that with the Holy Spirit. But sometimes people that are being very productive, God causes great calamity, difficulty in their life because he's pruning them to have more fruit. Let me give you an example. Has anybody ever heard of Joni Tada Erickson? Would you not say that her accident, which was in God's plan, which she could have easily gotten bitter about, was a pruning process for her to create so much more glory for the kingdom because of how she's used it? That's what I'm talking about. He says, then that they bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word. Then he says in verse 4, abide in me. Abide, live in, walk in. Paul says it, walk in the Spirit. It's the same idea. Abide in me and I in you. How are you going to live for the glory of God in 2018? By trying harder and working harder and doing the right thing harder? No! That will lead to bitterness and cantankerous, and that will lead to all other anger and dissimulation and sowing discord. No, abide in Christ. Walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Depend on the Spirit. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. In other words, you cannot produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering unless you're abiding in Christ. You put Galatians 5:22 together with John 14:4 and you see exactly what the truth is. Unless you abide in me, you cannot produce fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. Wow. This is what I learned as a 39-year-old pastor. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch. This is serious. And is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. Now, that doesn't mean they lost their salvation. What it means is these were people that faked it and were never saved. See, because the Spirit's filling can be faked without one even knowing they are faking it. You can have a fruit-bearing branch, and then you can have a branch that's cut off. Number 4, the Spirit's filling is the necessary ingredient for pleasing God. And I don't know, I know I don't have time to do this in my autobiography enough. There were two truths that just decimated me spiritually when I was almost 40, 39. And that was, number 1, I'd given my life to God, and yet I wasn't pleasing to him. I had given my life. I had sacrificed. I was up at 3:00 in the morning studying night after night, getting by on 2 and 3 hours of sleep for a whole semester. I was out preaching. People were getting saved. And there were times I was filled with the Spirit, but more often than not, I was not. Because of what came out of me did not meet the qualifications of somebody filled with the Spirit. And to be honest, I wasn't filled with the Spirit. I was hitting the rock as Moses hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock. I have prayed all this week, Lord, help me to speak to the rock. Help me not to hit the rock. Because I'm just telling you, many of you, who especially grew up Gooba, you on the inside are truly frustrated. You really are. You're right where I know you are, because what comes out of you is so much carnality and you don't even know it. You don't even see it. And if I sat in my office and said, did, you would go, oh no, you'd have a rationalization excuse for every single one of them. I'm just telling you that if you want to please God, you can't please God and do it the way you've been doing it, because it doesn't please. Some of you think your system pleases God. Your system doesn't please God. You think your self-discipline pleases God. Your self-discipline does not please God. Not at all. He doesn't care. You say, well, you don't think kids should make their bed? Well, I don't care. You can make that rule if you want. But whatever. But that doesn't please God. Now, obedience pleases God. If that's your rule, the child should obey you. But if your child thinks, misunderstands, and thinks that making their bed makes them spiritual, it only makes them spiritual in the sense that they're obeying you. It doesn't make them spiritual because it pleases God in a greater extent than they're just being obedient. What does he say? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now, we just gave the list back in Galatians 5 of what the flesh looks like. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And there's a lot of sins of the spirit in that list that good Christians live committing. It's not just an aberration, it's their practice. The old evangelist, the woman came forward one time at an old sawdust trail in a tent. I think it was Mordecai Ham. And she said, I've sinned with my tongue. And I need to lay my tongue on the altar. And the old evangelist looked at the altar and he said, ma'am, I don't think our altar's that big. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. In other words, to practice that list in Galatians 5, 19 to 21 is death. Spiritually, physically, it's death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at war, is at enmity against God. You know what I mean? In other words, I can be saved and be at war with God. Yes. Especially if you try to please God by your own effort, that is being at war with God. Yes. Because the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. What's the law of God? Abide in me. Be connected to the vine. Live in me. That's the law of God. Love me and love your neighbor. That's the law of God. The others are evidences of whether you are. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's an evidence of whether you are abiding. And get verse 8. This, I was in a bundle of tears for an hour over verse 8 as the Holy Spirit just broke my soul. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And I was laying on that bed in May going, I live in the flesh, God. I am so sorry. And some of you live in the flesh and you need to go through that experience. You live in the flesh. And you don't even know it. You are blissfully unaware, just as I was blissfully unaware. I was like, God, I can't. I have done everything I can think. I was just like the Apostle Paul, who had done everything he could to please God. And he realizes, I've been doing it in the flesh. And then I guess I do have time to finish, whether you want me to or not. Oh, I know you want me to, whether you want me to keep going. The Spirit actively resists those who attempt to please Him without depending on Him. The two things that broke me, my dear sheep, who I love, was that I wasn't pleasing God, even though I was working my tail off. And that God was actively resisting me. It wasn't he was neutral. The God, the creator of quasars and quarks, was actively hurting me, stopping me, resisting me, making me feel empty on the inside. Even when churches were going and people were getting saved, there was an emptiness in my soul. He was actively resisting me. And God took me to these two verses that are repeated. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God, what's the next word? Resists. When you try to live out God's life in your own strength, you are the most arrogant person there is. That's why the passage in Proverbs says, these six things the Lord hates, and the first one is a proud look. Because everything else flows out of a proud look. God resists the proud. And I lay there on that bed and it just overwhelmed me. I am this proud person. But he gives grace to the humble. In other words, he gives grace for ministry, for service, and he gives grace for sanctification. He gives grace to become more like Jesus. I want to be more like Jesus more than anything else. I want to be like Jesus. That's all I wanted. I want to be like Jesus. And to realize that everything I'd been doing, not everything, many things I'd been doing since I'd given my life to the Lord for 25 years, he was actually pushing back on me. And the answer is, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil who puts that proud thought in your heart, that judgmental spirit, that critical spirit. Those are all works of the flesh. That's work of the flesh. There's no, the fruit of the spirit is judgmentalism. It's not there. It's not. That's a work of the flesh. When you're judgmental and critiquing everybody, you're living in the flesh. You are not spirit-filled when those words come out of your mouth. You are in the flesh. Don't lie against the truth, as James says. You're in the flesh. There, you can test it. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil. And he will flee. And then 1 Peter says almost the same thing in a different context. And he says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. I love all the 25-year-olds who want to get in an argument with 55-year-old pastors. I don't know one verse in the Bible that says to do that. But I do know a lot of verses. And then the 25-year-olds wonder why the 55-year-olds walk away or just... It's not because I don't want to interact with them. I know they're in the flesh and they can't understand spiritual things. I don't care if they have a doctorate from some seminary. They can't understand spiritual things because they're in rebellion to the word of God, which says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. And if you're not doing that, then you're in the flesh. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Here's the truth that came out of this thought that I have just has broken me for the last 15 years of ministry. Too many of us think that when I sin, and it's not confessed, repented, and lamented, that I can just go on and I can just rationalize it or forget about it or not even be aware of it or whatever. And that I can just go on and on and on. And I do Christianity stuff. Teach a Sunday school class, sing in the choir, play an instrument, get an A on my Bible college theology paper, whatever. But here's what just devastated me. And it's made me so sensitive to sin in my own life. Because more than anything else, I want to be like Jesus. I want to pastor a church of people that want to be like Jesus. That's my goal for every one of you. Because every one of you, I'm going to walk before Jesus one day, and I'm going to give an account of every single one of you and how I pastored you. That is the terror and joy of my life. I am going to give account for each one of you to a God that made everything you see at night. And what just laid on me was when I have sinned, and I keep talking about my wife, so let's use that analogy. When I have sinned against my wife, and I haven't confessed to him and to her, to him for not being connected to the vine, because if I was connected to the vine, I would never sinned against her, and to her for the sin against her, that every other decision I make, everything else I do, every word I say, every spiritual activity I engage in is in the flesh. Everything I do is flesh. Everything. Because I'm disconnected to the vine. And so now what I'm doing, I'm just going to help you. As a gooba, I'm in muscle memory. I know how to be a Christian. I know how to be a pastor. I'm in muscle memory. I'm not in spirit filling. I'm in muscle memory. So I know what I'm supposed to say. I know because I'm going to church all my life. I pastored. I know how to behave. I know how to do it. I'm in carnal muscle memory. Every time I sin and I don't deal with it, I'm not pleasing to God. He's no longer pleased with me. I am now in the flesh, and everything after that, I am in the flesh. Some people are good Christians, and for 20 years, they're in the flesh. They're in the flesh. They deceive people, but out of them comes fleshy stuff. Now, it doesn't mean that out of them can't come some good stuff, but that's muscle memory. That's not spirit filling. And the difficult thing for us is to discern, is that spirit filling or is that muscle memory? Here's the definition, here's the test. If there's unconfessed, unrepented, unlamented, even one sin, they are, everything is in the flesh. It's not 99.1% bad, 99% good. Everything is flesh. Because you're not connected to the vine. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord hears me. Is that what the text says? Does the text say, if I regard iniquities in my heart, the Lord hears me, does not hear me? No. It says, if I regard a iniquity, the Lord does not hear me. Now, does that mean that God somehow loses his omniscience and he can't hear? No, it means he won't answer me. I'm not connected to him. I'm not connected to the vine. I'm living out of Mike Sproul. I'm living out of my own strength. That's a terrible place to be. Terrible place for your marriage. Some of you are married and you need to go apologize to your spouses. Because you've been living out in the flesh and God's resisting your marriage. Some of you aren't speaking to each other in this congregation. You're rude to each other. God's holding back revival in this church because some of you are sinning against other people in this congregation, and God's holding back his spirit, what he wants to do in this congregation, because of you. That needs to break your heart. It needs to break your heart that you're not pleasing to God, even though you're teaching a Sunday school class, but you're not pleasing to God. You may be a deacon's wife, but you're not pleasing to God. You may be a pastor's wife. You could be the pastor of this church, and you're not pleasing to God, because that should break your heart. It should. And it should break your heart that God's actually resisting your efforts to please him, because you're doing it without his power. Therefore, you're doing it not for his glory, but for your glory. And you can't live a glory-filled life in 2018 doing it in the flesh. You can't. Father, I've delivered my soul to my sheep today.